Good afternoon and greetings. Thank you for the object lesson. I think it ties in very well to what we want to talk about this afternoon. It's painful when it goes pop. It is. Many of us have somewhere along the line experienced that a little bit, and when it goes pop and the embarrassment of that the hot air is out now, it's not a very strong feeling. This afternoon, I know we have ate well, and we might feel a little drowsy. So before I spring anything on you, I'd like to, maybe about 20 minutes into my message, I've asked our song leader that we all stand and sing a verse of song. So I don't want to spring anything on you. So when I call upon him, it's not because I think that you all are droopy, but maybe you just need a change of position. So greetings in the precious name of Jesus. Thank you for coming out and gathering here again this noontime. Being sold out for God has no time for pride. Very true. Pride and arrogance is one of the key destructors of knowing God's fear in a Christian's life. When we trade God's fear, the fear of God is oftentimes replaced with pride and arrogance. Very interesting. Also, the wild imagination of man becomes really real. This verse is taken, or our subject is taken out of Mark 12. But we do serve a God that he has said that Jesus was on earth, and he said, in John, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And again, this afternoon, I would like to be this message to be an encouragement, not a lecture, that there is a right way forward. I don't care where you're at, there is a right way forward. So that's one of my main encouragement from this afternoon to start out. Let's read a few verses out of Mark 12. The title this afternoon is Loving the Lord Thy God with All Thy Heart, Soul, and Mind. Now, this phrase is found a number of times in the scripture. It is interesting how that this discussion that Jesus is having with this individual here in chapter 12, I believe it was a group of people that were trying to discern or maybe even water down what they knew was right. I'm not sure if these people were innocent or if they were, almost the way that Jesus answered them, they weren't innocent. They knew some of the Old Testament law, the old law and how it worked, but they were into the debating about the resurrection and marriage and remarrying and after the resurrection, whose wife is going to be whose. And Jesus comes down to verse 27. He says, "Friends, you really, really are erring badly. That even the knowledge that you have debated enough that it has become an error for you." So he starts off in, I'd like to start reading in verse 28. Our verse is found in verse 30, where he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." Start reading in verse 28. "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reason together, and perceived that he had answered him well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all?" And there's another scripture that says that he came and tempted him, or he threw this question out as, "Well, if you answered so good, how about this one?" That's almost what it seems like. It's almost like luring him on to see how far Jesus is going to go, and what's he going to say about this? Because this is another argument that the Jewish group had, is which is the higher of the 10 commandments. So there's 10 commandments in a row. Which one is the first one we should honor? And so Jesus answered him like this. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verse 29, "The first and of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Verse 30, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." Verse 31, "The second is namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandments greater than these." And I'd like to just break off there a little bit and take our minds back to the Ten Commandments. He's not saying that the other eight commandments have no value. What he is saying is there is, well, that's a debate. Is it the four or is it five of the first commandments is between you and God? The other six or five is between you and your brother and your sister. It's an earthly, all of them have their value. And he didn't say not to keep one and keep the other. In other words, what he is saying, if you have the first one right and you get what he said is the second one is right, you got them covered. You got them. That's what he's saying. Verse 32, and the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou sayest the truth, for there is but one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all thy heart, and with all thy understanding, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and to love thy neighbor as himself is more than the whole burnt offering and sacrifice. I have written in my Bible, it is more than all your praise and tradition that you could ever put on. Their sacrifices and our offerings in today's setting, and this, when this was talked about, was a tradition, a commandment that was supposed to be happening, but it had not power enough for salvation. This afternoon, I'm just saying, we heard a little bit about this morning in our Sunday school class, the cover that we are agreed to use, right? But don't ever use it as a cloak of righteousness. It won't cover enough. It won't cover. It's a little bit like trying to screen net a bucket of water in. It doesn't work. It comes out. Eventually, it will come out. Luke has another interesting, this same writing, but it's worded just a little bit different. In Luke 10:26, he says, he said unto him, what is written in the law? He asked him a question back, and then he asked him, he says, how do you read? What are you looking for? In other words, he said, okay, I get it that you know what the Ten Commandments say, but how did you read them? And I believe that is fair for us to look at our lives really closely and say, how did I read the Ten Commandments? How do I read the law that is written? It's not going to change. It's here. You know, you heard the terms probably already. What is God trying to say? Oh, I think we err a little bit when we do that. Because God has said, it is written. In other words, God, why are you getting my attention? Maybe we should say, what do you want me to change? God has spoken. The law has been written. It is settled in heaven. It will not change. How do I read? Do I read with the desire for understanding, or do I read because I need something to argue with? Self-justification, and the list can go on and on. There is a word, there's a couple words that I'd like to pick out in verse 30. Right before it, it says, and thou shalt. If you read through the Bible, the thou shalt is not a suggestion. The thou shalt before a direction given is a mandatory commandment from God that his people have to follow. It's not a suggestion, it's not a good sign, but it is rather, it's a mandatory commandment. It is a covenant that God has set in order, and when the thou shalt are not kept, the covenant is broken. And that's not because it wasn't built right. It's simply because I have chosen to break it. In Deuteronomy 8:6, he says, therefore thou shalt keep the law of the Lord thy God, and to walk in it, and to fear it. It is also interesting that Jesus went back to the Deuteronomy's word for word when he answered this individual the question that he asked him. And he was leading him up to the Ten Commandments. That's what he was doing. He was bringing him right back to answer his own question. That's what he did. How many times have you found yourself erring, questioning God, and you really dug into Word, and the very question that you asked, you answered yourself after you read and studied the Word of God long enough? Isn't that how God works? That's how he works. I might come to the place where I struggle and I'm not sure which end is up, and I'm listening to my heart too much. And I desire my own soul, and of course this is my mind, so I think the things that I think. And when I come to the place where I realize that, wow, that was a selfish, self-centered move that I was making. And when you come around to reading, start reading some of the, and this is what God hates, and you say, whoa, that was close to where I was headed to. And when we change our minds, things go a lot better for us. things go a lot better for us. Hear, O Israel is an interesting, why did he start with that? Well, it was because that's who he was talking to. And I would like to say this morning, can we just say, hear, O Mennonites, hear, O Blue, right here, Great Lakes, any church, people that want to follow God, could you take an ear and listen? That's what he's saying. Jesus has had more frustrating times, I think, when he talked to people and they were not listening. And I think school teachers, you could relate to this very well. Do we have any school teachers in here? Yeah, we got school teachers in here. It's not very nice when you realize and you know that you don't have, the attention is not at all what you're trying to say. And you know, God sometimes goes over there and goes, yo, you, could you listen up? I have something to tell you. You know, we do that to our children. We grab them by both arms and say, now look me right in the eyes and listen to what I'm saying. You're too much distracted. Now, maybe you guys don't do that, you parents, mothers. That is a good way to get their attention, but how many times does God have to do that to me? You ever think about that? Recently, I heard an individual say that, it's a sort of a sad thing, but God created all the creation, spent hours in those 5-6 days of creating things, and he created the tree, and it grew. Wow. He made the apple tree, and it had apples. Wow. Just exactly like he said. And how amazing. And then he made it human. And he said, I don't like you. Do you ever think about that? How disappointing was that? Now, I'm saying that that was people walking after their own minds. Proverbs 1 talks quite a bit about that they have erred and they have just take my counsel and throw it away. Another word I'd like to look at is the word love. And I wonder sometimes if I could have a better understanding, if I would get a better understanding of the word love, of who God is and what he really expects out of me. What is love? If I was to tell you that I really love you, what would you expect out of me? Does society's terminology of love influence you and me? Unfortunately, I think it does at times. Many times, and all the time, those that are not aware of God's love and practice God's love, love to see what they can get out of it. What could be the benefits if I would love this or love that? What is my reward? What am I getting paid for this? I'll do this and I appreciate working here because of what are you going to pay me? See, we do that because of reward, instant gratification oftentimes. And the world's kind of love is a selfish, self-centered, very ugly love, if I can use that. That's pretty strong, but that's what it is. God's love is very different than that. So let's move on. In Luke 6:31, he says this. This is he gives us a glimpse. Here's Jesus again talking. He wants us to understand this kind of context of what he wants us to get out of God and how we're going to relate to him. Verse 31 of Luke 6. And as ye would that men should do unto you, do ye unto them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them that do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and unto the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father is also merciful. Let's all stand and have a verse of song. Would you please? I have a few points I'd like to share before we go further.
Let's sing a verse of number 143. Tell us all in 9 seconds. 1:43.
Thank you. A few verses I'd like to read in Deuteronomy 6 before we go into our few points that I have. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1, "And now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord thy God commanded to teach you, and that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mayest fear the Lord thy God and to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee now and thy sons and thy sons' sons all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it might be well with thee, and that thee may increase mightily, as the Lord God of our fathers has promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." I'd like to just briefly break it down to the four words that we're looking at. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. With all thy heart, it is the origin of all man's action. Out of the heart proceeds, and then Jesus lists the whole things, good and evil. The heart seems like it is the core of the decision maker. The mind processes it, the heart receives it, and based at how what is planted in my heart and which doors open will produce action again. Proverbs says this, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it proceed the issues of life." So what goes in the heart? Is your heart a safe pathway to follow? And why I ask you that is, will your heart automatically produce good? See, Isaiah would argue that very strongly. It is also where the value of the verbal and bodily language is produced. The heart is the one where my language is formed out, the things that I crave, the things that I long for, and the things I have already done. That's where the bed is. Proverbs 4:23, we read that already. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart produceth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemy." And Mark 7:21, he brings the same kind of thought out. The heart is also the place where Jesus starts when he wants to transform somebody. He says in Ezekiel 36:26, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put into you, and I will put away that stony heart out of your flesh and will give you an heart of flesh. It is interesting that Jesus has started with a heart when he started talking. And also when he started talking about loving the Lord our God, he starts with the heart. That's interesting. Oftentimes we think is what we hear, is what we perceive, and well, here goes the theory of I was just born that way. All right? God does know that you were born an evil little creature, and that's just how it is. Every one of them is. As they come to life, they are very selfish. They like to scream for what they want, and if they don't get it, it gets louder. But the adults have a way of doing that too. Many times we hear the wheel that squeaks the loudest gets the grease first. Well, that's not how Jesus operates. He sees all hearts as a stony, conditioned heart, and he is interested in planting the seed that produces holy actions. And he knows how we're built, and so when he works at the heart, he says, you know, if the man gets his heart figured out and straightened up, the rest will take care of itself, or it can produce good things after that. Luke 6:45, he says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. That's why Jesus is so interested in the heart. Recently I heard a message, it is the distance between your heart and your brain is the distance that you'll miss heaven or make it to heaven. If you ever thought about that, the things that you keep stored in that heart is actually what the mind thinks on, and it's what the hand will eventually do. May it be evil, may it be good. It's both sides. The heart is the one that pounds out the message of you are living. It also is pounding out the message of your spiritual life. If Jesus Christ has come into my heart and has truly washed me away, have I opened the doors of my heart so that he can take out what needs to come out? He also talks about those that do his will. He said, I will liken them unto a tree that bears hundreds of folds of fruit. What a blessing. That's something that I can't produce of my own. That is something that Jesus had to do. He had to take that stony heart. It's really hard to grow apple trees in stone ground. But it is easy when the soil is right, and that's what he was after. Let's look at the next one. With all thy soul. So now that the heart is hardly enough, he says, let's go further. We can debate that. Okay, so my heart is right, but what about my hand? Is my hand still doing it right? Well, Jesus said, I'm going to take all your debates away from this. I'm going to clean this thing all the way down to where I want it to. So he says, and your soul. There is a reason that when Moses was commanded by God that he didn't just stop with the heart, he didn't just stop with the mind, but he took them all together as a package deal, and he said, this is what it's going to look like with the soul. The affections. The tender attachments, feeling of care for someone. That's what the word affection has for. The soul has the understanding of those deep, deep cravings that I can't even express them, hardly. I might just act out of it because I don't really know what for word fits to it. The soul. Romans talks about this, and this is in a very negative way. Romans 1:26, for this cause God gave them up unto a vile affection. That's a very dark picture. Jesus in Mark 9:35, and he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the first shall be last of all and a servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive such a child in my name receiveth me, and whoever receiveth me shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me. I think we can all identify with the affection, the deep feeling inside when, especially of a newborn, something that is very dear and tender to us, we're moved. And that's what Jesus was saying about this story. So he says, if the affections around you, may it be evil against you, if you can't reach out with that deep compassion inside, he said, there's something wrong. He said the soul, the desire, the affections of the soul need to be after what God loves and what he wants to desire, what his desire is. Romans 10:1, he says, this is, I believe Paul is writing this story. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's a deep affection. After he was used the way he was by the Jews, he still loved the Lord his God with all his heart and his soul. And his soul was affected by the people that were around him, that he could hardly stand it, that there was people that were going to just throw the word of God out. I don't have time for that. They got broken relationships. They got hurt down the road. And we just need to put this away. I was talking to a young man here a couple weeks ago, and he said, you know, I had done that. He said, very unfortunate home situation, and just get tired of getting burnt and getting told, you know, that, yeah, you know, supposedly dad was still a Christian. And he got so sick of it, he took it, threw it away, and just left. He said, I don't need that in my life. The affections were terrible, and the soul part was being missed. That they would be saved. Thankfully, the man has made some changes in his life, and I feel like he's on the way back, and praise God. Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. There is that word affections again. The soul has part to play with this affection thing, where we digest something and it becomes real to us, and it's a strong craving. It rules us to where we can hardly think anything outside of that. May that be the love of Jesus Christ that is ruling us. And could we have that kind of yearning and strength to present the gospel to those that don't have it? The next one is, with all thy mind. With all thy mind. So now we're talking about loving God with all my understanding, my reasoning, and my instinct. You would think he's got it covered now. He's got the heart covered, he's got the soul covered, and he says, now you're with your mind. Well, the mind pretty much controls the whole body, doesn't it? It seems like it starts at the top where it is positioned and runs all the way down to the bottom where it ends, where we walk on. The instinct, the reasoning, and the understanding. Jeremiah says this, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, this is the mind of God. He gives us a little glimpse. He says, you're supposed to love me. And I say, how, God? And he says, I'll give you a little glimpse of how I love you. And Jesus did this very, very obviously as he walked on earth, gave his body for a sacrifice. Wouldn't have had to, but he did before I was even there. Even though he even says that he did this while he knew that you and I were refusing him. Imagine that. So the mind of God is to give us an expected end, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Ezekiel 33:11, he says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why shall ye die, O house of Israel? You know, God has no delight in that individual that has chosen to turn his back on him and just wrecks his life and is suffering. God has no desire in that. Now, there's people that do very strange, and we call it almost unheard of sins. How can they hurt somebody so bad? And yeah, they got hurt now, you know, the story goes on, and now they had, well, you know, that's what they deserved, you know? Really? That's our human tendency. They finally got what they were calling for all this time. We're not a judge. Maybe God did let that happen intentionally for that. But our human tendency is to err from the mind of God to the err of to the mind of flesh, to where tooth for tooth, eye for an eye, you know, arm for an arm. We can gravitate to that really quickly. He's saying, let's have our minds directed, connected to this love that God wants us to have, so that when these things take place, that we are prepared with the tools that we need to work effectively off of the spot where we find ourselves into. Matthew 9:4, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? And in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Perfect example, beautiful pattern of what God wants us, of our understanding, reasoning, and instinct of our minds to be turned towards. The last one is with all thy strength. And again, it felt like he had already covered it, but he has a little bit more to talk about this. This is, with all thy strength, has an idea of your might, the power of your body, and even the very energy that your body produces. Now, you would think that if your mind is right, that this would all be right, and that's right. If your soul is right, and your heart is positioned where it needs to be, and your soul is the affections of it is right, then the strength of your body will be producing these good things. But he says this in Matthew 6:22. He says, the light of the body is the eye. How many times have you heard or been convicted of the things you view? It affects us. It does. It affects us when we see somebody getting treated unfairly. That affects us. It affects us if I am burning in lust just a little bit and I'm viewing around. That affects me. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body be full of dark. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkened, how great is that darkness? I skipped the phrase. That's the one I wanted. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. That's the one I wanted to end on. The eye can be such a help to us, and it can be such a curse to us. The eye is also the one that is most sensitive, and we protect it so much. Do we not? Dirt in the eye, that's effective. We all know it. It affects the whole body. And that is, I think, why he has taken the eye, particularly in this, that our energies and even there's body parts on us that are very, very sensitive. And he says, protect them like you should. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Romans 6:13, he says, neither yield yourselves members as instruments unto unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and that your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. His desire is that if I have God as first in my place in my life, then I go back to the Ten Commandments and I check to see if I have any gods in my life. And he goes down to the next one, are you worshiping the gods that are in your life? And he goes down to the next one and he says, do you remember my day to keep it holy? And he goes on down to it and he says, do you err in respecting your mom and dad, your parents, honoring them? And he goes to the next one, he says, do you kill people? Well, no, well, do you really? Honesty, truthfulness. And he goes all the way down, and he comes down to the thing of, and these things start in the mind, they start in the heart, They go in the soul, into the mind, and they come out at the hand, which is our strength. And he uses this word, covetousness. I hope you're all exempt from that. But friends, let's be honest with ourselves. Does covetousness ever enter our mind? Is it something that we have to kill day by day, hour by hour? I don't know how often. Friends, it is. If we want to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, we need to go back to the Ten Commandments and weed out the gods that are there, the idols. And friends, let's be honest and ask God for strength to kill that covetous nature that is within us. Shall we? Are you closing? You want me just to have a word of prayer?
A word of prayer.
Okay, let's pray.